Father, this morning we thank you, Lord, that we remember, Lord, your death and your resurrection, Father. That we don't forget one, we don't dismiss one or the other, Father, but we fully embrace, Lord, the fullness of what you've done, Holy One. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. As we take communion this morning, in case that wasn't clear, oh, we're gonna put on a video, and it's not just a video. It's an impartation about the cross and where we're going with him and what he wants to do. As that's getting prepared, I just want to remind you that we're taking this as a holy relational act between you and the Lord. It's a holy relational act, not a tradition, not something that we do at Frontline or at other places. But that this is as a corporate body, as an individual, it's a relational act of continuing to say yes to the Lord, of continuing to give ourselves to him wholly and completely, remembering what he did, what he's done. And again, families with younger children, just a reminder to be explaining to them what this is. This is for those who have given their heart to the Lord, who have made that commitment. So we thank you, Lord. Thank you.
Just before we show the video, I just had on my heart to read from Psalm 136. It says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting." And then in verse 2 it says, "Give thanks to the God of gods, for his loving kindness is everlasting." In verse 3 it says again, "Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his loving kindness is everlasting." That as we take communion, I just want to encourage you guys, just it's always about remembering who he is and what he's done at the cross, but he wants us to be moved into a place of thanksgiving. And we talked a little bit about this last night, is that we're called to be in a place of thanksgiving, not because of our circumstances, but because of who he is and because of his loving kindness and his grace and his mercy that's been lavished upon each one of us. So as we show the video, it's Kari Job just kind of sharing her heart about the revelation of the cross, and then she enters into a time of worship. So I encourage you guys just to take a minute before the Lord, whether you're with family or by yourself, and just ask the Lord to demonstrate that love and grace and remind you and bring you into a greater revelation of that goodness. And then as you feel led, just to come up and grab some of the elements. So Father, I just thank you for this time. I thank you, Lord, that you sanctify these elements, that you've brought us, Father God, to a place of great revelation of your power, of your strength, but of your loving kindness that's everlasting. So Father, we just want to step into a greater revelation of that. We want to receive everything that you have for us today. Lord, that every single morning is an opportunity to stand before the throne room of grace and receive an outpouring, a lavishing of your love. So Father, we receive that today, and we remember what you did at the cross so that we can have that at a moment's notice, that we could have that freely, that we could receive that in greater portion every single day, Father. So I thank you for your great, great love, Father. I thank you for your great, great grace. I thank you, Lord, that you lavish us with that loving kindness today. Thank you, Lord.
Love the fact that when Jesus died on the cross, it meant we could come before him with boldness. Because when that veil was torn in two, it gives us this access. It gives us this moment, these moments that we live for, that his presence comes and hovers and we can feel it. Aren't you so thankful, Jesus? Aren't you so thankful for the price that he paid on the cross to pay for our sin and give us mercy and grace? But more than that, I love that he wanted us. He wants us. He loves to be with us. Will you lift your hands for a moment? I just want you to tune into that for a moment of just saying, God, I thank you for the cross. There's no one like you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We press into you tonight, Lord. We love your presence. We love you. We love you.
Away, the Son of God was made and died. sing hallelujah, the Lamb is overcome. We sing hallelujah, we sing hallelujah, we sing hallelujah, the Lamb has overcome. We sing hallelujah, we sing hallelujah, we sing hallelujah. Sing hallelujah, oh we sing hallelujah, we sing hallelujah, the Lamb has overcome. We sing hallelujah, we sing hallelujah, we sing hallelujah, the Lamb has overcome. We sing
is always on our hearts and should always be on our hearts in this time of communion is the opportunity to extend forgiveness. We all have had wrong things that have been done to us. most of the time we have some part to play in that because we're human and we have faults. But Jesus had the most wrong done to him. He had the most unfair things done to him. He was perfect in every way, and yet he was killed, spit on, mocked, a crown of thorns put in his head. He was called a liar in many ways. The things that have been done to us in our lives that are hurtful towards us pale in comparison to what was done to Jesus. And Jesus gives us the opportunity to extend his forgiveness towards those in our lives that have hurt us. In any time we come to communion, the Lord invites us to walk in that level of grace and mercy and forgiveness towards others because we've received that level of grace and mercy and forgiveness in our own lives. And so I just have on my heart today that as we're wrapping up this time of communion, that if there's things in our lives where we feel that we've been, things that have come against us, things that we're holding on to in any way, towards anyone, from any time in our lives, that the Lord is just inviting us to the opportunity to fully lay that down and forgive in light of him, looking at him, looking at what was done towards him that was 100% unfair, uncalled for, not right, should have never been done. In light of that, he says, you can extend my forgiveness. I'll give you the power to do that towards whatever wrong has come your way. And in doing that, we receive the benefits of communion with God fully. We can't have communion with God fully if we haven't walked in his forgiveness, his grace, his mercy fully. The same measure which we use in judgment, the Bible says, will be used against us. But the same measure in which we forgive, we will receive that forgiveness. And the measure we want to go by is his measure. So if you think, man, but you don't understand, I don't understand. But I guarantee you it pales in comparison what was done to him. That was completely wrong, completely unfair, completely uncalled for. But that's what we have to take and offer to others, is that mercy and that grace and that forgiveness. So I just want to just say a prayer this morning, and I just believe that as you in your individual hearts lay those things down, that a new level of freedom is going to come to you today, and a new level of real communion is going to come to you today. So Father God, we thank you that Jesus demonstrated his love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And in the same way that he was wronged and things came against him, Father, there have been many things where we've been wronged, but in light of you, God, in light of you, Jesus, they pale in comparison. And Father, I thank you that you're releasing the grace right now in the Spirit in this time of communion, the invitation for us to do the same, to forgive. That even as you said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. They know not what they do. That wasn't meant to be for Jesus.
He's carried
that was meant to be for us.
Our sorrow.
And so we release in this time forgiveness to anyone, any moment, that Holy Spirit that you're bringing up right now.
The chastisement of our peace.
No matter if we have
was laid
a 50-point case on why it was wrong, we release it right now. We release it. We forget.
We were made here.
Father, we release that moment that's in our minds to you. Holy Spirit, we release that person. We release that situation. Let your grace, your mercy, and your blood come. Cover it. Send it away. And in light of that, every spirit of unforgiveness, every tormenting spirit, every foul spirit and evil spirit that's attached itself in our lives to that unforgiveness. We bind and cast away and send away in the name of Jesus.
There is only one.
Father, I thank you for freedom for every heart in this place. God, that we will walk out the level of forgiveness that Jesus walked out. We thank you for the grace for that today in Jesus' name.
And surely he is born our grief. He's carried our sorrow. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We lift your name up, Jesus. You're amazing, Jesus. We love you. We love you. We love you. We love you. Can we hear a big amen? Amen. Glory to God. Ooh, thank you, Jesus. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. Don't you just love him? Is this what heaven's like? All the time, 24/7. More. That's amazing. Wow. Hey. Wow. 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 Yay, Jesus. Wow. Hey, Jesus. Wow. Oh, yeah. Wow. Oh, glory to God. Amen. Wow. Now what? Oh, Jesus. Wow. How many feel like a little kid in a candy shop? Come on. Is that good? How many feel that you've just crossed over to another side? I think it's another dimension. What do you think? So good. So good. I think when we sing or say it's all about him, this is a good example of it. Amen? So good. That thing sounds like we're taking off, doesn't it? Wow. Well, I think the little kiddos want to go to their classes. They're ready. Are you ready, Ellie? You ready to go to your class? Oh, that's so good. Father, we just praise you for this morning. Show me what to do next, God. This is amazing. You're so amazing. Lord, we praise you for the release in this house. Thank you for your forgiving power. Thank you for your healing power. Thank you for your blood, Jesus. Thank you. God, thank you that we get to know you more. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh. How many of us know that that when we step in to things the Lord has prepared for us in advance, it's not an easy walk or ride, you know? But it is simple, because the Bible says so. It's simple. Thank you, Jesus. And I've been thinking about a lot this week, actually, about, I think my glasses are around here. This is my daily hunt. I just had them on. There they are. And I've been thinking a lot about Paul in prison. And actually, Paul dying. I was thinking about him. I've been reading 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and you know, we've been in... where are we? Ephesians. In our Bible time, Bible study. It's kind of a funny name, the Bible study. It didn't feel like a study. It felt like an explosion of all kinds of things last Sunday. But that's part of studying his word. Thanks, sweetie. Appreciate that. Oh, thank you. And thank you so much. Last Sunday was just an igniting, really, of what God wanted to say in each and every one of our hearts. It was so, so strong last Sunday night. I've been thinking a lot about the epistles and Paul's life, and what was he like as a father in the faith? What was he like? I just can't imagine being his kid, you know, his spiritual kid. Hang on. And then I picked up, I was reading in Timothy, and I read, and I probably read it before because I've read Timothy many times, as you have,
But for some reason, I never really saw this way. But every time he refers to Timothy, he talks about him as his son. Well, this time in Timothy, it just hit me extra specially, I guess. But he talks about him as his child. It's like, he's a grown man, for heaven's sakes. But he talks about him as his child. I just want you to turn over to 1 Timothy and show some things here. I was thinking about this book and thinking about Paul, who actually wrote this 1 and 2 Timothy, and he wrote it when he, 1 Timothy, when he was in Macedonia. And the 2 Timothy he wrote when he was in prison. So a little bit of a gap there. But when he wrote 1 Timothy, it was around AD 66 or so. And we've been studying Ephesians, and all you people in that class know that the rough estimate of time is about 62 AD. So there's several years. And Paul continues on his missionary journeys in and out of prison with all kinds of tumults and shipwrecks and all kinds of things that have gone on. And when he writes 2 Timothy, he's really writing, or he's penning it, to be shared with Titus. And Titus is another spiritual son, and Timothy is a spiritual son as well, in Crete for Titus. And it was interesting because Paul is talking to him, and he says, you know, I want you to stay where you are. I want you to stay put. Stick with the Ephesians, but I want to write this letter, and it's just really strong, and it's from my heart. It's a real father's heart letter. And he's got this section in the Bible, in that book, where he's talking to him about how to handle all kinds of groups of people. How do you handle women who are really on the edge and out there and trying to control the universe? It's not their universe. How do you do that? And that's what was going on. And so he penned a certain section of that with some specific strategies for that day. Not saying that women obviously can't teach and preach in the church. As, you know, it's not what he's meaning for us. But at that time, I guess it was really bad and out of hand, not I guess, I know. I wasn't there, but that's what the Bible tells us in other places and other studies. And so Paul wanted unity, and he wanted to see what Josh was preaching up here and releasing. Okay, what Cynthia and Lawrence were saying and releasing, what Christy and the team were singing and releasing. He wanted to see an explosion of the heart of Jesus, this Jesus who he so, so loved. And he knew his time was short. He said, I just don't want anything to interrupt what Jesus wants to do. I don't want anything to interrupt that in my precious, precious kids and those who aren't my kids yet, who don't know me, don't know Jesus. Such a heart. You know, it wasn't a finger-pointing, austere, you know, rah, type of heart. It was a tender heart, but it was very bold, very direct, and very much concerned about this newfound, to them at the time, Christianity, just kind of being infiltrated with a lot of trash and junk. And he knew how damaging that would be. And he even tried to exhort Timothy, and he said, you know, Timothy, and we'll go through some of these verses, but Timothy, there have been many prophetic words about you, son, and I want to see you hold fast to what those words are supposed to do in your life and in the lives of the people you will lead. So scholars say that around 67, 68 AD, Paul died. So he was beheaded, as you know, and this was written about 66. It's like, wow. So I would think that someone that close to Jesus, the father of many, such an apostolic voice, I would think he would have a pretty good idea that the clock's winding down, if not even knowing, is very close to the Lord. So there's such a sincerity in him when he starts speaking his words out. You know, he just really passionately and strongly. Even a little bit different than the book of Ephesians. You know, you can just see some years have gone by. The Lord's made himself even more known to him. And he's saying, no, I just really want you to tell the church, not just your son, Timothy, but the church, what's up? Because they really need to hear from you. And it's strong and it's powerful. And those truths are for us today. He doesn't want disorder. He doesn't want disunity. He wants people to understand the authority of Jesus Christ and how that authority trickles down in the family, in the church, in society, how God sees that. In other words, Paul is seeing from the kingdom perspective. That's where he's seeing from that perspective, and he's releasing that. And he's saying, you're going to know people by the Spirit, but you've got to commune with the Holy Spirit, and it's just going to be beautiful. So we're going to put the first and second chapter up here and look at some of these things, and I think you're going to be stunned at a few things that Paul was saying that will just piggyback everything that we've been doing this morning. I had no idea exactly how this would go. Well, isn't this so beautiful? And the Lord is saying, well, now I just want to put a little dot on that ice cream, maybe a cherry, maybe some sprinkles. And when you leave here, you've really tasted of the full meal. There's even more. The word is so rich. If you weren't here last week, it would really behoove you to listen to Pastor Bill's message. The Lord woke me up in the middle of the night again, and he told me to go listen to it. I hadn't listened to it. I was here, but I hadn't listened to it. I don't always do that, but he told me that clearly, and I was really thinking about some of the things he was saying. Such a father to us here, and what he was saying about the significance of the Word and the Spirit coming together, and my Word, how they're married, and when we're really in the Spirit as we're reading the Word, the Spirit is going to empower our reading, is going to empower us in such a way that we're going to be changed. There will be a transforming work that goes on as we are reading, which is to spill over in our everyday life. When we have that heated moment that comes upon us with our child, our son, or our daughter, or our spouse, or somebody else, and the Lord says, remember, you are transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I really want that mind to become and reflect the mind of Christ. And so there's a way to do that. So Paul just kept writing epistles and exhorting and going around and encouraging and strengthening and saying, let's do it again, let's do it again, let's do it again. Absolutely at the same time when he's walking in his apostolic authority, absolutely sensing the closeness of the Father and the great, great love for the ones around him. Just great appreciation, great love, great concern, because he knew that his time was short and he needed to pass the baton in another way, in a tangible way, more of a tangible way. He had been modeling and speaking and writing and declaring and decreeing and demonstrating. But now he was also going to take another step. So isn't it fun to be able to say, wow, I get to read this and this and this, and I want to understand more. Let's take a look at chapter 1. Of 1 Timothy. Some familiar verses, I believe. This is in the NASB, and I also was kind of countering this. I think I printed it. I printed off the message. It was kind of fun to read it. Different, same meaning, but different wording, you know. So I'll just kind of throw a few things in here when I think about it. But anyhow, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. Again, he's identified to Timothy, my true child in the faith. My true child. So what does that mean? There was a non-true child? Was it an emphasis to Timothy? Was it an expression of love? When the Lord's created us to become mothers and fathers in the faith and have sons and daughters in the faith. And it's healthy and it's good when it's godly and it's right, the way God wants it to be. But there's an affection that comes, that's produced in the parties who are involved in fathering and mothering and childing, whatever you want to call it. Because there's power in the kind of connection and relationship that Paul had with Timothy. And I just really believe that using the word child was so, so important. And maybe he's used it elsewhere. Just haven't thought about that. But when I first read it, I thought, wow, how did he feel when he was writing this? Was he crying? He's in Macedonia knowing that more than likely he's going back to prison. He can tell what's going on. It's very prophetic, I think. But he writes this, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. as I urged you, as I implored you, as I beseeched or besought you. Pastor Bill is talking about those words last week in reference to Romans 12, 1 and 2. So he's coming with an intensity, with a ferocity in the spirit, but an intensity saying, Timothy, oh, I really want you to hear this, my son. I know I've written lots of stuff. Get this. With the same fervor, the same fire, with an increase of rain and fire and spirit in your life. I'm blessing you. Open his ears, God. Isn't that so fun? That's the intent of the Lord. I just love it. So Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace. What else could be from a father's heart or a mother's heart? To release, to hope for, to expect, to demonstrate grace, mercy, and peace. But the clue is, God, what does grace really look like? What does mercy really look like? What does peace really look like? I was connecting with someone yesterday, texting. Person was telling me that that person was in peace. And I thought my spirit was saying, I don't think so. But that's what was being expressed. But the feeling of peace was there. But the true peace of the Father is something that only God can release in us, the true peace of the Spirit, the peace that passes all understanding, that will guard our heart and our mind in Christ Jesus. And I really believe today that there has been true peace released here as we have gone lower in saying, Lord, your way, your blood, your mercy, everything is about you. Everything is about your kingdom. Everything is about your heart. Everything is about what you want to show me. Everything. There isn't anything. You're all I need. Nothing more. It's simple as that. You're bigger than my family. You're bigger than my finances. You're bigger, you're bigger, you're bigger. There's no yes but at the end. Jesus is all I need. If that becomes our portion, if that becomes our tagline, if that becomes something that we would like to tweet to somebody, and we mean it, well, then it's going to show in our life. And true peace will come, expecting the impossible, no matter how long it takes. Peace will come. Peace reigns. Love wins. And joy is in the house. That's how God designed it for us. And so the grace, the peace, and the mercy from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Think about those words. Just about everything Paul writes has that in the front. The first or second verse, really. It's so easy to just skip by it and say, oh yeah, grace, peace, and mercy. Oh, I need to be merciful. I need to be merciful. Okay, well, there's different ways of releasing mercy and grace. I had an encounter yesterday with a stranger who was very hurting. I felt so sad for this stranger. But somehow God orchestrated something in my midst that I just stumbled into, I guess, on a park bench. The Lord set it up. I look back and go, yeah, that was pretty cool, God, how you did that. And there was someone very, very hurting. I found out her parents were getting divorced. And they were going to come up on their first pretrial. And it was really hard. And there, this young gal was spitting nails. She was so angry. And my compassion was strong for her. I looked at her little brother, who was 2 years younger, seemed kind of lighthearted to some extent, but I chose to look at him through spiritual eyes, not how cute he was when he was playing with my grandchildren. And I looked at him and I thought, there's a big problem here. I saw it. Whoa, what's going on, God? So I stepped back and I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want from me? How can I help what's going on? I didn't know how it was going to end. I said some really wonderful things, I believe, by the Spirit to the young girl. She's the one that wanted to hear what I had to say. That's amazing. I don't understand that, except it's God. And so I said some things, I believe, from my heart that were loving and kind and direct. Because actually I've been through this and my kids have been through this. I had something to say. But even if I hadn't, I had something to say because I have Jesus. So he set me up. It was a good setup. But at one point, this raging anger at Jesus in me started to rise. But it was pointed at her mother, who was not wanting this divorce. Has not left the home, was trying to take care of the kids. Sounded awfully familiar. And this young girl was very vicious in her words from her anger. And her mother was flustered and didn't know what to do. So I looked at her, and I really was speaking to the anger. And I said, "You need to chill right now," with a smile. And she did. I said, "This is your mother. Just stop." She looked at me. She stopped. Now, if we're defining grace, mercy, peace, if we have a little bit more to learn, as we have a little bit more to learn about what that really looks like, okay, we might say, "Well, that wasn't very merciful. That was a very hurting child. And that child needed to express herself." Well, she did. But she also heard what Jesus thought about it, which was stop. And it was helpful for her, was helpful for the mother, and very helpful for the little boy. And then I proceeded, as she stopped, amazingly, she wasn't happy, but I tried to bless her and feed some good things into her. Not let her rant, not let her rave, and not let her control the situation. That's what the enemy wanted to do. But I knew God wanted me there, and I knew he wanted to do something. So, bottom line, just to end the story, it's a long story. I had the privilege of praying for the little boy to lead him to Jesus in the middle of a divorce. I just can't even tell you. It makes me cry even now. But he witnessed grace, mercy, peace. He was so docile. He invited me twice to go to a couple more parks. "Mommy, can she go with us? Can you come? What are you doing after this?" Because he felt Jesus. He felt strong. He felt safe. He felt confident. Okay? And I told him, I said, "Sweetheart, listen to your mommy. Obey your mommy. When she speaks, say okay." He looks at me and he says, "I will." Okay. It's very important. She loves you. She's crying. Her head's nodding. And she said to me, "I didn't know what to do. I needed help. And I had been praying, God, send me anybody, even a stranger, and help me." That's on a Saturday afternoon. But, you know, wherever we are, you know, Paul is almost in prison again, and he's talking to Timothy. But that father heart, that mother heart that he gets from Jesus is in each one of us. But we really need to be a son or a daughter in order to become a father and a mother. Need to understand how that works in the spirit. And he's going to teach us more and more about grace and mercy and peace, what it is and what it's not. So that little girl needed to hear something. And she texted her mom. She went back to the car and she said, "You told our stuff to a stranger. You're not supposed to do that." So she's looking at this. She's looking at me because she still had some anger, I'm sure. And I said, "So what do you think about that?" She said, "Jesus was here. My son just received Christ." She said, "What you said was what is true." And I said, "So is that okay with you?" And she said, "Yeah." I said, "So you can go and tell your daughter that. This was the Lord and I'm good with it. And that will help your daughter receive the words that were already trying to be stolen away. Because what was that that was rising? Fear, shame, those kinds of things. But her mom said, she's the one who initiated that whole thing. Yeah. Because the argument at first amongst the people in this family was, you don't discipline your kid. And I said to her, I said, would you like me to define discipline? Simply? She said, well, yes, I do. I said, when our father disciplines us, he's shaping us, he's molding us. I said, we as parents, as imperfectly as we can be, our attempt is to shape, be part of shaping and molding. And part of that shaping and molding may not feel so special sometimes, but it will help us anchor to the one who's always with that in his heart and his mind. Paul was shaping and molding Timothy. He was doing that. Jesus was doing it, but he was in that position. Can you imagine him getting this letter before he reads it to everybody in Ephesus? That's what I was thinking about. He's just reading this going, that's my papa. Yes. Okay. And my real papa, I know him. But boy, this feels good. So he had ears to hear. And that's why I think one of the things that Paul felt, he was a true child because he wanted to hear. He invited the hearing. He didn't say, well, listen, when I'm thinking about it, I'll let you know if I want your help. Paul wrote him a letter. I don't think he said, listen, pray about it. If you don't want to read it, it's really okay. Seriously. I mean, that just hit me. Paul knew his place, and he was walking by the Spirit, and he was releasing love and grace and mercy and peace. And I can just imagine the expectancy on the part of Timothy. Like, wow, I got a letter. Do you think he felt controlled? Don't think so. Free man, F-R-E-E man. Paul had a true child. A true child is not controlled. If he feels controlled and he's a true child, that's an interesting point. Because the enemy will do anything to keep us from hearing and wanting to hear more. No, thank you. I know. I've got this. I've really got this. Whoa. So I believe that Timothy had ears to hear. He didn't think he had everything figured out. I don't think Paul thought that either. But he wanted to. It's like, I want to receive. I don't think he said to Paul, look, I've got the Holy Spirit, so I'll talk to you. We'll have coffee sometime. So Paul was speaking by the unction of the Holy Spirit to the church, to us, and to Timothy. So I just thought about that relationship. I just thought I'd mention that. It just kind of hit me like, that is really amazing. Okay. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. Verse 4. Nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. He's rather forthright. Let me read it to you in the Message. It's kind of fun. Well, on my way to the province of Macedonia, I advised you to stay in Ephesus. Well, I haven't changed my mind. Stay right there, on top of things, so that the teachings stay on track. The teaching stays on track. Apparently, some people have been introducing fantasy stories and fanciful family trees that digress into silliness instead of pulling the people back into the center, deepening faith and obedience. The whole point of what I'm urging is simply love. Love uncontaminated by self-interest and counterfeit faith. Ouch. Love uncontaminated by self-interest and counterfeit faith, a life open to God. Those who fail to to keep to this point soon wander off into cul-de-sacs of gossip. They set themselves up as experts on religious issues, but haven't the remotest idea of what they're holding forth with such imposing eloquence. That's funny. It says, it's true that moral guidance and counsel need to be given, but the way you say it and to whom you say it are as important as what you say. And I thought, what the heck's he talking about here? I think he knows the human condition, and he knows that we're going to flap our lips, and we're going to make excuses for it, and we're going to call it Holy Spirit and say, I'm in peace. So he knows, but at the same time, he's reminding Timothy to remain pure in this area to the where he has already arrived, and also help others see that, because the temptation is going to be great. Can you see a cul-de-sac? You know what a cul-de-sac is, a place. I live on a cul-de-sac. Just kind of go around in circles if you want with your bike or your car or whatever. Just kind of go around in circle, but there's a lot of damage that can be done. I'm not going to say in my cul-de-sac, but a cul-de-sac of faith, if your faith is going in circles and you're confused, there's confusion. And so Paul is wanting to eliminate confusion or to counter it and let him know how serious it is. It's a very big deal. And so yeah, there's probably some reminders even in the spirit right now. We're thinking about how have I flapped my lips? And maybe it was yesterday. Maybe it was 20 years ago. And what did I agree with? And what did I not stop? And there's danger in both that are not anything that is not from Jesus' lips from heaven to earth has the potential of causing great damage and great harm, especially in a place that's growing. And the church at Ephesus was growing. And the Lord wanted the Ephesians to just get it together. They'd already come into some strange doctrines and teachings. And so there was an infiltration. And so Paul was just trying to really head that off at the pass, even 4 years later. So here he is, trying again, and saying, I tell you what, if people will just get their opinions from the Lord, we'd have a whole lot happier groups of people. Get your opinion from God. If it's just your opinion, it doesn't really mean anything, because when we stand before Jesus, he doesn't really care. That was really nice. That's not how I looked at it. Yeah, but that's how I felt. I know. That's not how I looked at it. So if you partnered with anything in the way that he didn't look at it, something spins sometimes out of control and has the ability to be like one of our fans here and keep going and going and going and going and going. And it has a life of its own. And it doesn't stop. We can stop it on our end. We can take communion. We can say, God, forgive me. But if that flapping of the result of our lip flapping is still out there with people thinking things, we need to clean up our mess so that we can stop the lip flapping and the results of it. So I thought that was kind of interesting at the beginning of this book. And we're not going to go through the whole book today, don't worry. Just touch a few things today and then pick it up another time. Oh, thank you, Jesus. In verse 8 through 11, he's talking about it's good to give moral counsel and guidance. And he talks about the way you say it and to whom you say it, etc. And he says, this is what you're going to run into, Timothy. You're going to run into people who don't understand the hierarchy of faith. They're not going to understand when to keep their mouth shut and when to not. They're going to take thoughts that come in and hold on to them, and they're going to allow those thoughts to do damage. And the agreement and the thoughts and all the outcome of that is it's a bigger deal. And so, Timothy, if you dismiss that, things won't go well for you. Don't dismiss those things. So I think Paul repeats himself all the time, doesn't he? He's not saying, this is not the first time we've heard this. But he continues because he knows how death can come to situations and groups and friends and such. Okay, let's put verse 12 up. Before you do, I'm sorry, down at the bottom, they are contemptuous of this great message I've been put in charge of by this great God. Okay, I guess I should read this just out loud since people will be listening, possibly. It's obvious, isn't it, that the law code isn't primarily for people who live responsibly, but for the irresponsible who defy all authority, riding roughshod over God, life, sex, truth, whatever. They are contemptuous of this great message I've been put in charge of by this great God. Verse 12. I'm so grateful to Christ Jesus for making me adequate to do this work. He went out on a limb, you know, entrusting me with this ministry. The only credentials I brought were invective and witch hunts and arrogance. Invective means abusive, rigorous slander, abusive. It involves abuse. So, you know, he was not a nice guy. So those were his credentials. I'm tough and mean. I'm going to get the job done. I'm self-righteous. Okay? But he's saying that the law, that we're not escaping the law. We are not escaping it. It's fulfilled in Jesus. But all the tenets of the law that are fulfilled in love, we're still held to. The tenets of the heart behind it. So he's saying, make no bones about that, okay? When you're talking to your friends in Ephesus, very important. So we want to see the momentum continue here so we can continue to clean up things as we were brought into a place of remembrance during communion and after communion. It's so good. It's like, wow, I want relationships to increase. We can, so we do what we can do. Others are responsible for themselves, but we need to do what we can do. I was treated mercifully because I didn't know what I was doing, didn't know who I was doing it against. Grace mixed with faith and love poured over me and into me, and all because of Jesus. That's what Josh was saying. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. That's what Jesus was saying. He got to experience this. Paul got to experience a measure of this. It's like, what? You would forgive me? I persecuted you? I didn't realize that I was being used to bring destruction to your move? Jesus? Ah! Can you imagine when we come into an understanding of how weighty it is when we sin against the Lord with the great grace that we have? It's weighty. When we have that recognition, the realization which comes from realizing the price Jesus paid on the cross and rising from the dead for us, understanding that, as that grows, oh my goodness, we become even more responsible, if you will, for our attitudes, for our actions, and things like that. We can't wait to say, you know that thing you said? And I said, oh, really? And I didn't stop you, and I agreed with it. I think that's affected you and me and the world and the bank and the swimming pool or whoever, wherever it is, you know? Whatever it is, we recognize what needs to happen and change. We look for opportunities to demonstrate very creatively. And I think Paul was demonstrating that to Timothy. He knew he needed it, and he was telling him again. It's like, whoa, from a papa's heart. It's like, this is cool. Okay, all because of Jesus. Verse 15. Here's a word you can take to heart and depend on. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. I'm proof, public sinner number one, of someone who could never have made it apart from sheer mercy. And now he shows me off, evidence of his endless patience. To those who are right on the edge of trusting him forever. Wow, right on the edge. When I was reading this again, I was thinking about this little girl. Told me she knew Jesus. So angry. And she actually said to her mom, who wanted to say something about the Lord before I said anything, she goes, don't pull that God card on me. I mean, she was really upset. I said, you're a beautiful girl. You're just beautiful. I said, I have some things I can share with you. And I was able to. But I said, Lord, I want to be a vessel of mercy in tolerating what was happening at that moment with her mother in the way that it was, without stepping in a way that would help a situation, because I got that from the Lord, I believe, it wouldn't have been very merciful. I don't know where it would have ended or what it would have done, but I believe it allowed her to hear something else and to have her hear something that Jesus is real, Jesus is good, and he loves you, and he cares about you. It was powerful, powerful. Ended in salvation. That's pretty good. Thank you, Jesus. But you know what really hit me about deep honor and bright glory to the King of all time, once God, immortal, invisible, ever and always, oh yes? I thought Paul was drinking in the Spirit, because he's telling Timothy, all right, here's what's going to happen. And he starts just talking about the mercy and the grace of Jesus, and he's just so filled up. He just goes into this and he starts penning how wonderful God is. He can't help himself. He's so filled with grace. He's so filled with mercy. He's so filled with peace. Even saying, here's where, this is it. This is what it looks like. And then he just talks about how great Jesus is. And that makes people pretty nervous sometimes. But every person was designed to receive that and hear that. We just have to have the wisdom of heaven to know how to minister that. We're all learning and growing. Amen? Okay, 20. Hello. I'm passing this work on to you, my son Timothy. I think he was crying. Okay? The prophetic word that was directed to you prepared us for this. All those prayers are coming together now so that you will do this well. Okay? Fearless in your struggle. Get that. You will do this well. We're passing this on. He knew he was going to die, apparently. Okay? Fearless. Fearless struggle. He knows it's going to be a struggle, doesn't he? And he says, fearless in your struggle, keeping a firm grip on your faith and on yourself. Keep a grip. Get a grip. AKA, don't take yourself too seriously, but no, I might do something different, says the Lord. I want to do something. I want to change it up. I believe sometimes, and I'm speaking to my own self in water, sometimes the Lord has been speaking, and he just comes back to me and says, didn't you hear me yesterday? Oh, that was you? Oh dear, yes, sorry God. It's good to go to the Lord and say, Lord, has there been anybody who's been speaking to me? It's really you, God. And I've just closed my ears because I thought I had this. It's really a good place to be before the Holy Spirit. And the best place for me is in the shower. I had an encounter with him this week, and I just said, all right, I want to hear what you have to say. And I always do. But Lord, show me, show me, show me. He took me right back to a memory, painted the whole picture for me, even a conversation, everything about it. And I was ready for whatever he wanted to tell me. And it's like, God, show me. Do that. Do that. And honestly. And God will help you. I really believe that. After all, Timothy, this is a fight we're in. Look at that. Keep a firm grip on your faith and on yourself. After all, this is a fight we're in. There are some, you know, who by relaxing their grip and thinking anything goes, have made a thorough mess of their faith. Can you look at that again? This is a fight we're in. There are some, you know who these some are, who by relaxing their grip and thinking anything else goes, have made a thorough mess of their faith. And then he names a few people. So he's reminding him again of this battle, but not from a place of, hurry, we're in a battle. Maybe. He battled all the time, but he battled from a place of rest and grace. Okay, but can you see him shipwrecked and beaten, flogged, persecuted in many different ways? I mean, serious, serious, to the point of death numerous times, Paul. Do you think he was just kind of singing, going, hit me again? Don't think so. But at the same time, he was peaceful in his heart because he knew his God. And he knew it was a struggle. And he knew it was going to be rough. And he knew what was coming. And he knew what Timothy would face because he was a prophetic papa to a degree. I don't know how much. But he was saying, hold fast. Hold fast. Read this over again in 10 years. Hold fast. Hold fast. But get it now. Get it now. I'm reminding you again. I'm reminding you. Thank you, Jesus. I'm not going to go any further, I don't think, in this. Let's put up... I took the second thing I had you put up, Amber. There's about seven verses, or seven. There's two verses I want you to see in many different versions, and I want you to read it. And then we're going to close, because it's very powerful. Okay? I think it was it 18 and 19? Or 17 and 18? Here it is. 16 through 18, okay? I just read them, or I was going... Yes, I read them, but this is now in NASB and the rest of these versions. Listen carefully and think about them. Don't just agree like, yeah, you're right. That's a good truth. Let it, because the Spirit of God is here, transform you right now, okay? Avoid worldly and empty chatter. This is the NASB. For it will lead to further ungodliness. I didn't read this. This is 2 Timothy. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth. Okay, put the next one up, please. This is 2 Timothy 2, 16 through 18. This is the message. Now get this, repeat these basic essentials over and over to God's people. Warn them before God against pious nitpicking, which chips away at their faith. It just wears everyone out. Concentrate on doing your best for God. Work you won't be ashamed of, laying out the truth plain and simple. Stay clear of pious talk that's only talk. Words are not mere words, you know. If they're not backed by a godly life, they accumulate as poison in the soul. And then he mentions these people again and says they missed the truth by a mile. I mean, they went so far to say the resurrection wasn't good. Or wasn't real. I mean, that's really dangerous. But he still talks about nitpicking and getting wrapped up with our, you know, with our mouth. So let's look at the next one. This is in the Contemporary English Version. Keep away from worthless and useless talk. It only leads people farther away from God. That sort of talk is like a sore that won't heal. This is far from the truth. This is the last verse, and it's destroying the faith of some people. That's the intent of the enemy. I don't think anyone, I know no one in here is saying, well, Jesus didn't raise from the dead, so that's not my problem. That's not a problem. But the enemy wants us to be able to see where things start and not be part of it, and be peacemakers, peace releasers, so that we can end strife and division. Next one. Steer clear, this is the Living Bible, steer clear of foolish discussions that lead people into the sin of anger with each other. Things will be said that will burn and hurt for a long time to come. Wow. And the result of that is they weaken the faith of others. It's like, oh. Next one, NIV, avoid godless chatter because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread by gangrene. Was that the last one? Is there one more? Okay, New King James, but shun profane and idle babblings. I like that. For they will increase to more ungodliness. Profane and idle babblings, and their message will spread like cancer, and they will overthrow the faith of others. Yeesh. And this is from a papa's heart, because he knew, and he said, this is going to be one of the tricks of the enemy in this severe battle you're in. It's not just going to be shipwrecks, you know, it's not just going to be beatings and floggings and things like that. So we just want to leave today so stoked in the love of Jesus and trust the Lord with everything that he has allowed us to walk through, take the next step into, believing that this is a new day. If we are not going like this, increasing, 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 you know, maybe with some stops at a certain floor, but we're still moving, you know, then the Lord's saying, hey, I'm going to talk to you. If we think we're just maintaining, I believe the Lord says, hey, I want to talk to you. And if we're going backwards, I believe he says, I want to talk to you. So I believe he's talking to all of us in here, everybody. You know, this is not just for that person or that person. It's for all of us, you know. And I'm just excited about what God's doing in this house, and I'm excited about where he wants us to go in the Spirit with him to be able to really hear well what he's saying. And I believe he's going to start to shift and change some things for some of us, and that's okay. It's a good thing if he's shifting, right? It's really okay. Don't we tell our kids, be a good listener, right? I believe God's saying, let's be a good listener. And then we can be doers of the word as we're hearing the word. Amen? So, Father, I just thank you for just helping us explore more of the depth of your Father's love, more of the depth of your heart of grace and mercy. Thank you, Jesus, and your peace. Thank you, Lord, for seeing the bigger picture of what you want to see, God, as you're cultivating and shaping and molding us and transforming us into these vessels of love, vessels of honor that you so, so desire to spend great amounts of time with. Lord, we thank you that today is a new day, that we can embrace the depth of forgiveness that you've given us, as Josh was so beautifully pouring out after communion here, that we can say thank you to you for forgiving us of all of these areas, Father, where we seem to struggle, or we have in the past. Maybe today, God, is a new day to even see the greater effects of some of the things, even from the past, that we don't even want to be part of in any way. But yet you're showing us, God, what part we can play as your instruments of love and grace and mercy, and peacemakers, and grace releasers, mercy givers, God. Father, thank you that as we are forgiven much, we can release and forgive others. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Take us deeper in the apprehension in our hearts of your mercy. I just can't even thank you enough, God. And may this be on our lips all week till we meet again. Till Tuesday or Friday or Sunday or whenever that is. God, thank you. Thank you. Show me the depth of your mercy and your grace and your peace. Show me, God. Show me through your word. Show me in my life. Show me, Lord. Lord, I know I'll fall in love with you more because only that beauty comes from you. Thank you for turning all these ashes into such beauty. Beauty from ashes, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this glorious day. We give you praise and honor in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. If anybody's interested, 6:30 tonight, we do have Ephesians. So come out and get blasted if you're able. Amen.